Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that we would see Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would hear Jesus this morning. And Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be moved to love and follow Jesus this morning. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus Christ is a catcher of men. He was the eternal Son of God, and he left his Father's side in heaven to be born of the Virgin Mary for the express purpose of catching men and women, of saving them, of rescuing them from the clutches of sin, death, and the devil. Jesus was a catcher of men. That was his all-consuming purpose in ministry. And what we see in our passage this morning in Luke 5 is that from the earliest days of his ministry, Jesus bestowed upon his followers the privilege of sharing in this his mission. All four of the Gospels describe how Jesus called his first disciples, but Luke by far offers the most detailed description of the calling of Simon Peter. Luke is the only Gospel that tells us about this miraculous catch when Jesus calls Peter. And applying this passage to us this morning, we need to be hesitant in drawing a one-to-one connection with Peter and us. After all, Peter was one of the 12 apostles. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus who had been commissioned by him to be his authoritative witnesses in the world. Moreover, Peter was an overseer in the church, what we would today call an ordained clergyman. But in spite of those differences, we must remember that before Simon Peter was an apostle or an overseer, he was simply a follower of Jesus. And there is indeed a sense in which Jesus calls everyone to be his follower. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a follower of Jesus. And the last command that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended into heaven was to go and make disciples of all nations. So this text has something to say to each of us here this morning. And although Luke doesn't record the explicit words, "follow me," from Jesus' mouth, all three other gospel writers do include those words. And I don't want you to miss this morning. When Jesus says, "follow me," he's not offering a suggestion. It's not even really an invitation. He's issuing a command. He issues a universal command in these simple words, "follow me." So let me ask you, where are you with that command this morning? Have you obeyed his call? Are you on the fence about it? Is this the first you've ever heard of it? Perhaps you're unsure what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, thankfully, we learn a number of things in this passage about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. That's what I wanted to consider with you this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles or in your bulletin to Luke 5, and let's look together at what this passage teaches us about becoming a true follower of Jesus. The first thing that we learn about becoming a follower of Jesus is that it always begins with the Word of God. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus was beginning his ministry. He already had a great reputation of being a teacher and a healer. His report about his reputation spread throughout the area. He was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. They wanted to throw him off a cliff, but he escaped and set up home base in Capernaum. And Capernaum was on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, or as Luke calls it, the Lake of Gennesaret. And right before our passage this morning, Luke describes a day in the life of Jesus in this early period of his ministry. Luke says that there was this one Sabbath day in the morning when Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, and in the middle of the service, an unclean man with a demon comes in and interrupts the service, and Jesus heals him on the spot. And then Simon Peter, right after that, begs him to come to his house and heal his mother-in-law. So after the service, Jesus goes to Simon's house, heals his mother-in-law. And you can imagine what would happen. Report only spread even more. And people started bringing all of their friends, all of their family, anyone who was sick, to Jesus all afternoon, on into the evening, and he healed all of them. What a day. It's no surprise as we come to Luke 5 that we see the crowds pressing in around Jesus. The crowds, they came out to hear him teach. And so Jesus, he faces this very practical problem. How are you going to teach effectively with all this commotion going on? He comes up with a pragmatic solution. He gets into a fishing boat. He asks the owner of that boat to go out some 20, 30 yards from the shore. That way his voice would carry over the water, and he'd be able to have some much-needed personal space as he taught. Well, on the surface, Simon Peter just appears to be a means to an end at this point. He seems to be in the right place at the right time for Jesus, or in the wrong place at the wrong time if you're Peter. But as the scene develops, it becomes clear that this wasn't a chance encounter. Simon's life was about to be forever changed. And it all started with Jesus getting into his boat to teach the crowd. And Simon, he'd known Jesus up to this point. As I said in the last chapter, Jesus had even been in Simon's home. And before that, John's gospel tells us that Simon saw Jesus at his baptism near the River Jordan. So Simon was familiar with Jesus, but he hadn't yet become a follower of Jesus. So what led Simon to become a follower of Jesus? Well, it began with the Word of God. Verse 1 says that the crowd came out to hear the Word of God. And Simon was somewhat familiar, probably, with the Word of God. He was a regular in the synagogue. He was familiar with the prayers. But what was about to happen to him would be altogether different. All of a sudden now, the Word of God had thrust itself upon Simon in a new way. It was unavoidable now. He couldn't escape it. It was showing up in his very place of employment. The Word of God had come into his boat. That's how becoming a follower of Jesus always begins. The Word of God just seems to show up. It appears out of nowhere. It confronts you. It lingers with you. It makes requests and demands of you, and you can't escape it. There's a story in the biography of George Whitefield, that famous 18th century preacher, about a man named Thorpe. Thorpe and his friends formed a group called the Hellfire Club, and their sole purpose was to oppose and mock Whitefield's ministry. Now, Whitefield, he had severely crossed eyes, so that would have been an easy target for these guys. They referred to him as Dr. Squintum. They would disrupt all of Whitefield's meetings. They'd mock him in the streets. They'd try to deter folks from having anything to do with Whitefield. They hated him and the effect that his ministry was having on their town. So one day, Thorpe gets a hold of one of Whitefield's published sermons, and he goes into the local pub, and he begins to mockingly act out as if he were Whitefield delivering a sermon himself. And he had all the gestures, all the mannerisms down pat. He knew the cadence and the tone of Whitefield perfectly. But suddenly, right in the middle of this little charade, Thorpe falls to the ground, trembling. Despite all of his efforts, even in the midst of mocking one of Whitefield's sermons, the Word of God had pierced Thorpe's heart. And surely with some degree of embarrassment, he gave his life to Jesus right there on the floor of the pub. His aim had been to taunt and ridicule, but in doing so, he was confronted with the Word of God, and to his own astonishment, it converted him. Thorpe would later become a preacher himself and an effective evangelist. And whether it's as dramatic as Thorpe or as subtle as Peter, one way or another, every true follower of Jesus begins his journey by being inescapably faced with the Word of God. They are confronted more and more, perhaps to their surprise, with the voice of Jesus. The Word of God had come into Simon's boat. Has it come into your boat this morning? Have you been confronted by the Word of God? Becoming a follower of Jesus, it always begins this way. Transformation happens when we hear the word of God and it finally breaks through. The second thing we learn from this passage about becoming a follower of Jesus is not just that the word of God starts to confront us, but it does so precisely at the points where we think we know better than Jesus. If Simon appears to be a means to an end in the first three verses, all of that changes in verse 4. Jesus' sermon ends, and the focus goes squarely upon Simon. Jesus commands Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. You see, up to this point, Jesus had used Simon's boat as a pulpit, but now Jesus is beginning to use it as a fishing boat. And Michael Wilcock describes the root of Simon's objection when he says, as long as Simon's boat is being used for a pulpit, Simon has no objection to Jesus saying in it whatever he likes. But when it reverts back to being a fishing boat, it is Simon's once more, and Jesus no longer has a say in how it is to be used. If we're honest, we all know what this is like. None of us likes to be told how to do our job, particularly when we are operating in the area of our expertise, right? Just imagine if Patrick Mahomes was a member of St. Philip's Church, and imagine that I started instructing him on how to beat the Eagles tonight in the Super Bowl. How would he respond? Well, at best, he'd be polite, he might change the subject, but in all likelihood, he'd simply laugh in my face. Because I'm a pastor. I don't have personal experience. I don't have any expertise in football. What right do I have to tell him what plays to run or what strategy to employ on the field? Jesus' command from Simon's perspective would come across as more than a little presumptuous. And not only is it presumptuous, but consider the timing of Jesus' command. I wonder if any of the fishermen that had been around Simon said to themselves, Rabbi, read the room. James Edwards puts it perfectly when he says, few fishermen endure failure admirably. And people who fish for a living rather than for sport may endure it even less admirably. We need not ask what goes through the mind of a professional fisherman in a foul mood when a non-fisherman orders him to do it again in bad conditions what he's already tried and failed to do in good conditions. But Simon does give Jesus a little piece of his mind. He says, Master, at least he's polite, he says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, Simon doesn't say all that must have been going through his mind. I know what I would have been thinking if I were in Simon's shoes. It'd be something like, Jesus, don't you realize that we were in the best place at the best time and we caught nothing? And now you want us to go into the worst place at the worst time and let down our nets? Well, I'll let them down, but we're not going to catch anything. And now you, a carpenter, are telling me all this. Don't you know that Fishing 101 says fish don't surface during the day? So Jesus, thank you, but why don't you stick to preaching and let me stick to the fishing? That's what I'd be thinking. That Simon, Jesus' command to Simon would have appeared presumptuous, and don't miss this, it would have been very costly to actually obey. Think of all the sacrifice that's involved in what Jesus is commanding him to do. Peter and his men, they've been up all night fishing, and back then fishing was quite different. It was back-breaking work. They would have all these heavy nets, and they'd cast them over and pull them up and cast them down and pull them back up all night long. These men were emotionally deflated, physically exhausted, and ready for bed. And to make it worse, right when they were about to go home and get a minute's sleep, all of a sudden the local preacher commandeers their boat, and they find themselves having to listen to him go on and on and on. It was a command that certainly involved personal sacrifice at an inconvenient time. It was also a command that would have affected the internal relations of Peter's fishing company. Simon knew that if he were to listen to Jesus, it would have implications on those whom he employed. Morale would take a huge hit. They probably would have to go back to shore, get the nets that they had just washed and put away for the next night's work, only to get them dirty again. Peter had to count the cost within his organization. How will this affect my employees if I obey this bizarre command? What will they think of my leadership if I, a fisherman, obey this rabbi carpenter? Will I lose them if I obey Jesus? This was a command with significant implications for Simon's business. And not just internally, but externally as well. Simon would have been able to look up and see the crowd on the shore with their eyes fixed on his boat. And this was a small town. They knew Simon and his fishing company probably. Simon needed to count the public relations cost that obeying Jesus would mean. What will my customers think if they see me acting on the word of a carpenter? They'll think I've lost my mind. I'll be the laughingstock of the whole town. And if everything goes bust, who's going to employ a fisherman who took the word of a rabbi and went out into the deep in the middle of the day? What will happen to my reputation, my business, my brand, if I obey Jesus? This was quite a command. Whatever choice Simon made, there could be great fallout. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. What was the point behind Jesus' command? You see, if Jesus knew that if Simon was going to become his follower, then he needed to learn to trust him in every area of his life. He needed to become proficient in trusting Jesus, not just in the places that Simon knew he needed help, but even perhaps especially in the places where he thought he knew better. And while Simon voices his consternation, the final word that he gives is the word that is at the heart of every follower of Jesus, but at your word. At your word, Jesus, I will let down the nets. You see, every true follower of Jesus submits themselves to him in every area of their lives. I know that's controversial to hear today. We live in a day where we're told to be true to ourselves in all circumstances, but especially if you know something about what you're doing. But folks, submission's always gone against the grain of the human heart. And yet Jesus demands it if we are to be his followers. Only those who have forsaken all their self-sufficiency, who lean not on their own understanding, but trust in him in all their heart and acknowledge him in all their ways, only such people can expect to receive anything good from Jesus. Have you submitted to him in your life in every area? The final word of every true disciple is, but at your word, Lord, I will do it. Well, Simon obeys, and things start to get out of hand. They catch so many fish, their nets begin to break. They have to signal to their partners to come and help. They haul in so many fish that both boats are beginning to sink. Needless to say, this wasn't what Simon thought would happen. Let me ask you, how would you respond if you were in Simon's shoes at this point? Simon's response is the third thing that we learn in this passage about becoming a follower of Jesus. All right, now I want you to imagine again with me that after the service, as you walk out the door and as we shake hands, imagine that I were to lean into your ear and say, I want you to go to your bank tomorrow. There's an extra $1 million in your bank account. What would you do? You'd be surprised. That's not normal receiving line conversation. Chances are you dismiss it out of hand. But suppose you took me at my word. Suppose somewhere deep down inside of you, you wondered, maybe it's true. And out of sheer childish curiosity, you arrive at the bank Monday morning, 9 a.m. You go up to the teller and say, can I see my bank statement? And they indeed show that there is an extra $1 million that wasn't in there before. What would you do? You'd rush to the church, you'd find me, and would you say, depart from me, Herr, for I'm a sinful man? No! You'd say, Herr, you're hired. I've got a place for you in my business, in the financial department. I can see what you can do. Join the team. Friends, fish means money. Peter's response isn't natural. What's natural is the desire to bottle it all up and to take the show on the road. Jesus joined the team. We're going to make a killing. That's not Peter's response at all, is it? Peter's starting to see something deeper. You can picture the scene, can't you? All these bewildered, exhausted fishermen, they let down their nets, and the quiet sloshing of the water against the hull of the boat begins to rumble and to roar. The boat starts to turn on its side. They start shouting to one another, and both boats start sinking. You can see the shock, the disbelief, the delight on all their faces. But Peter was starting to put the pieces together. He was beginning to see just who was with him in the boat. He was starting to see this whole encounter was a setup, and he was the punchline. If he had known a bit about Jesus before, you know, he did know Jesus before. He knew that he was a teacher. He'd seen him perform miracles. But now he was starting to see that this was the Lord of fish and fishermen. This is the Lord of nature. This is the Lord of men in their everyday common life. This was the hound of heaven in his very boat who had come after him. And in the midst of the chaos and delight, big, strong, tough fisherman Peter throws himself down at Jesus' feet and starts to say, "Lord, Lord, no, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And you know, that's always the response of those who come to see the Lord face to face. Job had met God in the whirlwind and said, "I've heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah saw the Lord and said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." John, in writing the book of Revelation, sees the Lord and writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Peter's response shows us this morning that true disciples become intimately aware of their own sin and unworthiness. Simon's response, it's a vivid illustration of what Paul says in Romans 2:4. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And here's the great truth of being a follower of Jesus. The longer you follow him, the more you trust him, the more you walk with him, the more you're going to see your own sin and unworthiness. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that the Lord never leaves his followers abased on the floor at his feet. He tells Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." This is the final thing we learn about becoming a follower of Jesus. Becoming a follower of Jesus means receiving a new life. For Simon Peter, the Lord was calling him to leave his fishing business and become an apostle. But Jesus doesn't call everyone to leave their job and sign up for the mission field. He calls many of us to stay right where we are, right where he's placed us. No matter if we are in sales or medicine, government, law, or finance, the new life Jesus offers is remarkably simple. He says, "Follow me. Wherever you go, whatever you do, follow me." For many of you, tomorrow you'll head into the office and do your job. And if I asked you, "What are you going to do today?" you'd say, "Well, I'm going to sell stuff." And I'd say, "How are you going to do that?" Well, hopefully you'd say, "Well, I'm going to follow Jesus." Others might say, "Well, I'm making spreadsheets today." How are you going to do that? By following Jesus. What are you doing today? Where are you going? "I'm going to D.C. What are you doing there?" I'm going to follow Jesus. "What are you doing tomorrow?" "Well, I'm changing diapers. I'm caring for my children. I'm going to be following Jesus as I do it." Children, where are you going tomorrow? You've got school. I hope you follow Jesus there in the classroom, in the cafeteria, on the playground. Folks, this is how we live lives of Jesus' followers. And this new life that we're given, it's got two things. It involves a new purpose and a new priority. Every follower of Jesus has a new purpose to his life. Your purpose as a follower of Jesus is to be about catching men and women for God's kingdom. If your gift is serving, you're going to serve in such a way as to try and win people for the kingdom of God. If your gift is leadership, you're going to lead in such a way as to catch men and women for Christ. Whatever your gifts, you're going to do all you can to leverage them for this great purpose. Jesus calls normal, everyday, unworthy, sinful men and women to be his followers, and he gives them the same purpose that he gave to Simon, which was his purpose, to be fishers of men. And the purpose brings a new priority as well. Look at how the scene ends. The boats return to shore with the catch of a lifetime. And Peter and James and John leave it all behind to follow Jesus. We don't know how they felt about it, but their actions show they have a new priority. More than wealth, more than fame, more than anything else, they wanted Jesus himself. This was how Simon Peter began to follow Jesus. I can't help but think of how the Apostle Paul started to follow Jesus too. Paul actually tells us what it felt like, what he was thinking as he left it all behind. In the letter to the Philippians, he writes, "Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." My friends, do you know something of this new life? Do you have this purpose and priority in your own life? If not, I want you to hear these three words that Jesus says to Simon. He says, "From now on." Today can be a from now on day for you. Should be a from now on day for all of us, whether it's the first time or the last time or a thousandth time. Friends, Jesus is calling you to follow him from now on. So let us heed what we've learned here in Luke 5, that being a follower of Jesus starts with the Word of God. It means trusting him, especially where we think we know better, that we see Jesus for who he really is and who we really are, but that by his grace, we can have new life, new purpose, and a new priority. Beloved, become a fisher of men today and discover the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Amen.